We are in the book of Mark, if you could open there, Mark chapter 14. A few people have asked, too, about the scriptures. You can go on our one of our websites, scripturepicture.org. I make these, and I can't remember, Jason, I think, created the website for me, and some other people like George and Neely and other folks keep it running, so very grateful for that. So Mark chapter 14. If you remember, we've been going through this as Jesus' last week. And if you remember, we just went through Mark chapter 14. We go verse by verse through the Bible here so you know what it means in context. We just went through Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11 a few weeks ago, where in Bethany, Jesus was adored. And we saw Mary of Bethany pouring out her love to Jesus and devotion to him. We saw in last week, was it last week? My conception of time is so bad. Mark chapter 14, 12 to 31. In the upper room, Jesus was celebrating Passover. And we saw that that even though he was celebrating that last meal with them and giving them instructions, that one of them was going to betray him. And we saw that in detail. And then today, we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see in the garden where Jesus was forsaken. And that's Mark chapter 14, 32 to 52 is where we're going to be. So that's a lot of verses. If you know me, 20 verses in an hour is tough. So buckle up and we're going to read it first together. So everybody, you should all have your Bibles open. Check out what I'm saying for yourself. Don't just listen to people. Check it out. Check out these scriptures and make sure that I'm telling you the right thing. Okay, so Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32, and we'll read it together. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Verse 35 continues, going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what your will be done. Then, it says, he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Verse 39 continues, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him, I bet. Verse 41, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Verse 43 continues. It says, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him, with a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer has arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, Jesus said, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled, just as God's word said it. And verse 51 and 52 concludes, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. So this is where we start off for today in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And we're just going to go through these scriptures and see where God leads us. So he's just finished that Passover meal. He's in the very last time before the cross. And And it says that they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, he said, sit here and pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now, if you remember from last week, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warned the disciples that they were all going to fall away. I don't know if you remember that, but Jesus warned them that they're all going to forsake him. And I don't know if you remember this. He said, the shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. And you remember Peter led the charge and he said, oh, not me. I'm Peter. And I'll die for you, Jesus. And then all the disciples are like, yeah, me too. Rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, yeah. And so they're all jazzed up and Jesus told them, but I assure you, look, this is going to happen, but I'm going to see you after the resurrection. So he's even telling them again, don't worry about it. Don't sweat. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be raised again from the dead. But they didn't get it. They didn't receive and retain it. And you're going to see that right here in the garden. But this was from last week. Remember, it was prophesied. This is from Zechariah. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, right? And then he's going to say, I want you to see it for yourself. Even if I all fall away, Peter said, I will not. I'll never disown you. And then everybody said the same. See at the bottom there? That was Mark 14, 29 to 31. So Gethsemane, for those of you who don't know, in Greek, it means olive press, okay? And so it's a place where olives were crushed. It's basically, I don't know how to describe it, like a giant stone, and it crushes this vat of olives, right? And when it crushes the olives, right, the oil just pours out from them to others. And in that same way, Jesus is in this Garden of Gethsemane, and he is going to be crushed for us, for you and me, so that the oil of the Holy Spirit could flow out to whoever would believe in him and have everlasting life. It's an amazing picture for us. It's no accident that he's in this place. And if you want to know, now, when you go to Israel, again, if we've been there many, many times, the history, the archaeology of it is incredible. Gethsemane is one of those places where we're not exactly sure where it is, okay? There's a limited amount of places, you know, on the Mount of Olives that have, you know, thousands-year-old olive trees, but I don't know if you can see the base of these olive trees. Do you see how big they are? So these were around at the time of Jesus. Now, many times I can tell you this is the place, this is the history, this is the archaeology, this is where we believe it is, but these trees, at least we know, were around the time of Jesus, were there in that same place. And so might have looked something like this, probably a little bit more dense at the time. And why did Jesus come to a garden? You might ask that. Why? Well, Luke 22:39 says that he frequented this place. And so it was a place that he would go to get alone. And I don't know if you have one of those places where you're like, I just need to get out of here. Yeah. I just need to go. Maybe it's to the beach. Maybe it's to an outside table at Panera. I don't know. Wherever it is, I bring my Bible. I just, you know, put on some headphones maybe, or I just sit, and maybe it's on your back porch. I don't know, but there's a place, and this was his place. And not only that, but I was thinking to myself, there might be a deeper meaning, maybe not. But if you remember, all of sin started where?
In a garden.
So perhaps Jesus, since it started in the garden, Jesus is determining to end the sin in the garden as well. And so this is just a possibility here. Now, the Garden of Eden versus Gethsemane, we can look at the differences on what happened, right? The Garden of Eden on one side, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before sin, all was wonderful. Because of sin, all was wretched. You're going to see Jesus grieving and actually sweating drops of blood. In the Garden of Eden, Adam spoke with the serpent, right? He spoke with Satan. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus spoke with God the Father. Interesting. In the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned and disobeyed God. You remember that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus suffered and obeyed God. Interesting, isn't it? Adam was conquered by sin, right? Jesus conquered sin. You start to see a pattern here, perhaps? Adam took the fruit from Eve's hand. Jesus took the cup from his father's hand. Remember that? God sought Adam because Adam had sinned and he was hiding. Do you remember that? Yeah. God had to seek after Adam. Yeah, that's right. Jesus sought after God the Father. Very different. The self-indulgence of Adam ruined us. It allowed sin into the world and death. The selflessness of Jesus saved us. Hallelujah. Adam's attitude, right? The attitude of our flesh is my will be done. The attitude of Jesus and our attitudes, hearts as Christians should be thy will be done. Do you see the difference? Interesting. So, now, space within Jerusalem would have been very limited. So, only a wealthy family would have had a garden of olive trees and an olive press like this. And it probably, we don't know for sure, but it probably would have been walled off, maybe with stones. And it probably would have had an entrance and a gate. But we don't know for sure, but most assuredly, since you'd want to protect that. And so that's what we think. Now, Jesus told 8 of his disciples to sit down and keep watch near the entrance. And then he took 3, the trio, Peter, James, and John, he took them to be with him just like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Just like he did when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And sometimes people ask me, well, why is that? You know, and I have an absolute answer. I don't know. Now, I can tell you 2 reasons that I think, okay? One of the 2 reasons is maybe, and this is just honest, maybe he knew their hearts. Maybe they were a little bit more spiritually mature. And so maybe he brought them along to handle some of these things, to go a little bit deeper. And that's what you do when you're discipling people. There's some things that I'll share with some folks, and there's some things that I'll share with others that are a little bit deeper and more. Or it could be, quite frankly, that these guys, Peter, James, and John, maybe they just needed to be with Jesus a little bit more. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Peter often stuck his foot in his mouth, so I feel kind of close to Peter. And maybe he's like, you know what? I can't leave you guys alone. Sons of Thunder, Peter, just come with me. So either way, they're with him, okay, in the garden. Now, it goes on to say in Mark chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, it says this. It says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here, the 3. He's talking to the 3 now. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it is possible, let this hour pass from him, right? And when it says overwhelmed with sorrow, in Greek, there's a Greek word, it's called paralapos, and it's only used 5 times in the entire Bible, and it's a strong word. It means to be so overcome with grief in your soul that it's almost like it causes death. You've heard of sometimes folks that have died after a loved one. That's what kind of grief that we're talking here. Okay, this is not just like a little bit of the blues or depression. This is what's happening. Now, Luke 22:44 even goes on to say that he was so grieved that he was sweating blood. And I'll get to that in a second. And I don't think Jesus' sorrow to death was because of the physical things that he knew was coming. I mean, don't forget, he was going to be bruised for our transgressions. He was going to be scourged, whipped. He was going to have nails in his hands and his feet. He was going to be mocked and spit upon. The king of the universe, right? He could have ended everything with a word, but yet he did not. But I don't think that's why he's grieving here. I think he's grieving because of the spiritual pain that's about to happen. You see, what's going to happen in a little bit is all of your sin, all of my sin, right, is going to be imparted to him. And the Father, who is holy, is going to turn away from him and that sin. He is going to become sin for us so that whoever would believe in him could have eternal life. They could be holy because Jesus is willing to take that from us if we'll let him. Isn't that amazing? I like, there's an old preacher, Moody Church in Chicago. He's a theologian or author, but his name's H.A. Ironside, one of these old preachers. Anyway, he wrote this, and I liked it. His holy soul shrank from the awfulness of being made sin upon that tree or that piece of wood. It was not death, but divine anger against sin, the imputation to him of all of our iniquities that filled his soul with horror. There was no conflict of wills. So I think that sorrow is coming from him knowing that the wrath of God for all the sin of all mankind is going to be laid upon him. It's going to be transferred. Now, scripturally, we would say it like this. We him. And I really like this scripture picture because if you'll notice, all the darkness is going from the we or the me, right, to Jesus. He became sin for us. When you get saved, right, when Jesus died for you, right, not only was he willing to take all of your sin, he is willing to impart his sinless life to you. Now, don't get me wrong, not that you don't sin, but from a righteousness standpoint, he lived the life you couldn't live. Does that make sense? It's an amazing thing. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So that's why I think that sorrow to that level is happening. Does that make sense, everyone? Does that put it in perspective? Mark, you have a comment, and we have a microphone that I think is on. Is this on? On. Testing. Yes. You can make comments, or if you have a question, you can ask.
One thing I think we can't forget is the grief and the anguish that the Father was feeling at the same time. Because his Son, his only begotten Son, was suffering such a horrible death. And if he did not experience that pain, he could not experience the pain that we have when we lose loved ones. He experienced that pain first. Now we have the confidence in him to know that what he says is true because he lived it and died and rose from the dead so that we could have that in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Lisa, can you grab that microphone? Thank you. Yes, that's absolutely right. And we love him because he first loved us. So, now, sometimes I'll get, yeah, the Bible, you know, please. And to be honest, I didn't get saved till almost 30. So just like a year ago. Anyway, okay, that's not true, I have to admit. Jim, don't you dare. Anyway, okay, that wasn't true. It was a joke for those of you who are new. All right, so, but the bottom line is, I used to be one of these people. Sometimes it'll run into the, oh, please, let me see. You sweat blood? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Right, I'm sure that happened. Well, in case you don't know, there is a medical condition, hematidrosis, okay? And it's a rare medical condition, just in case you didn't know, that causes one's sweat to contain blood. And what happens is the sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels that can constrict and dilate to the point of rupturing, and it causes the blood to infuse in the sweat glands, okay? The cause of hematidrosis, extreme anguish. Interesting. Huh. And yeah, you can Google it for yourself. The pictures aren't pretty. But you can Google it later. Not now, during the sermon. Later. But it's a real thing. Just in case there's some of you like me who are doubters. Wait a minute. Now, Luke 22:41 gives us more detail in this and says he went a stone's throw away from these three. in the garden. And Matthew 26, 39 says, even though I made this scripture picture, it's hard to find one and make one that's exactly accurate sometimes, but it says that he actually fell on his face before the Lord. So picture him on his knees and just going down on his face. I know I'm off camera. The guys are going to get mad at me. But the bottom line is, that's what he did. He's on his face before the Lord. And that's a beautiful place to be. You know what? Who cares what other people are thinking when you're meeting with God? If you want to praise the Lord, sing loudly. If you want to sing quietly, if you want to raise your hands, if you want to come up and lay, sometimes I'll just go flat out on my face down here if I'm praying to the Lord. You feel free to do that. You, as long as you're doing it for the Lord and not for a show, please, you have freedom to do that. And so that's how he was doing. He fell on his face before the Lord, okay, before his father. And so Mark 14, 36 continues, and he says, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. And that's true. That's a whole other sermon right there. But then he said, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but thy will be done. Now, the first thing I see is Abba, Father. In case you don't know, Abba is Aramaic, and Father is how it's translated in Greek. But Abba is an everyday family term. It's used like to show intimacy in a family. And if you go to Israel, too, in certain parts of Israel, depending on where you go, in Jerusalem, you'll hear, but Abba, 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 you're still here today, right? It's spelled the same way front or back, right, isn't it? You don't even need to get your voice, a little baby can say, Abba, Abba, Abba. Anyway, so that's what the little children would say to their, it's like us saying daddy, you know, lifting. And so now the Jews would feel God was too big and too holy and too powerful to call him dad, right? I can't feel that close to him. But because of Jesus, we can come boldly before the throne. Not because you're righteous, because you ain't. But because he's righteous and he's given us his righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. Amen? Amen. It's really an amazing thing. In fact, if you don't believe me, Galatians 4:6 says, I'm going to read it for you, it says, and because we are his children, for those who have received that gift of eternal life, it says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. I got to tell you, listen, I can usually tell when somebody knows Jesus or not. You know how you can do that? You ask them, who is Jesus to you? Now, if you're getting an honest answer, here's what you're getting. He's the guy who died upon the cross. He's the Savior of the world. But for those who know him personally, who is Jesus to you? You'll see the person. What was that? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my best friend. He's my Abba, my daddy. And he's a good dad. For those of you who've had poopy dads, he's a good dad. Right? That's a big difference. Don't let those bad dads block that way from your great heavenly Father who knows you and loves you. And you can call him that. And that's the kind of relationship he wants. He wants to talk with you and walk with you and be with you. That's why we're here. We're not here to learn head knowledge. That's empty. Listen, don't forget as we're studying the Word of God, because we get into these words and we get to understanding. Don't forget as we're studying the Word of God, the main purpose is to know the God of the Word. Okay? Anyway. And it says, take this cup. So what is this cup then that he's talking about? Take this cup from me. Well, there's different explanations. This is what I think. It says it's often used in the Old Testament, just so you don't know, if you don't know, is a picture of the wrath of God. You'll see that in Zechariah 12:12, Habakkuk 2:16, Psalm 75:8, Isaiah 51:17, Jeremiah 25:15-17. It's the cup of God's wrath. And you'll see that over and over. So Jesus is going to drink the cup of this divine wrath against sin for you and for me, just so that if we want to choose to follow him, we can be with him in eternity. Isn't that amazing? It should blow you away. And it says, your will be done. And this is a great example for us. It's not about what we want in our life that matters and counts. If that does, then you're the center of your world. You're your God. I'm just saying. It's about what he wants in life that should be important to us. And also, one more thing. Praying, some people have done this. Praying to be in God's will in prayer is okay. It requires trust and faith. Jesus did it. Sometimes people get mad. Sometimes I'll pray, you know, Lord, I've seen God do heal people, you know, miraculously and just amazing stuff. And it's amazing. And I'll just pray for healing, and sometimes he'll do it. Sometimes he'll provide the strength to get through it. But I'll pray, and I'll just pray, Lord, I pray for that healing. My faith, I'm trusting, you know, but nevertheless, your will be done. And some people are like, you don't pray that. Let me tell you. Jesus seemed to think it was okay to pray for God's will to be done, didn't he? It is definitely okay. We can pray. Sometimes we have not because we ask not, but it is definitely okay to pray, God, your will be done. This is what I'm asking for. This is what I want. I'm going to do it because you're my Abba Daddy. But you know what? Guess what? I want your will to be done, not my own. And there's nothing wrong with that. Make sense? Good, good, good. All right, let's continue, shall we? It says, he goes on in Mark chapter 14, verse 37, goes on to say this. It says, then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Now, that had to be a bit, I would imagine, discouraging. Now, it's interesting to me, right, that while all three are sleeping, Jesus is calling out Peter for his question. And he did call him Simon. There's a reason for that. Yes, he called him Simon, which Jesus hadn't done since the early chapters of Mark. Mark chapter 3:16, to be precise. That's when he changed his name from Simon to Peter, the rock. I think this was a way, and I can't say for sure, but I think this was a subtle rebuke to Peter, who had just said, I'll die for you, Jesus, whatever you want. And now, hey, I just want you to, here we are an hour or two later, I just want you to stay up and keep watch. And I can't even do that. Anyway. Mark 14:38 goes on to say, watch and pray, Jesus said, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I taught a lot about watching and praying and temptation, and so I don't have time because we're trying to get through a lot of verses to go through it in great detail. But you have to know this. A lot of times I find Christians, especially if you're young in the Lord, I don't need to read my Bible. Oh, I don't need to pray. Oh, I don't need to be at church. I'm just good wherever. I don't need those Bibles. I can handle anything. I'll die for you, Jesus. And it's done ignorantly. It's not done in a mean way. But then sometimes when they go through the Gethsemane in their own life and they're crushed, you find out, oh man, I wasn't really where I thought I was. And Jesus was trying to tell me that I need to seek him more and to be prayed up. And so you're going to go through a Gethsemane in your life. It's just going to happen at some point, maybe multiple times. When that happens, we need to watch and pray first beforehand, not just now when we're in it, right? God is trying to prepare you all these times beforehand. Get to that Bible study. Get in that word. Read that book. Pray. Seek the Lord. Allow him to strengthen you. Because the Bible says this, I'll just say this shortly. Genesis 4:7 says that sin is crouching at your door. And I just picture a lion. Because your enemy roars like a roaring lion. And he's trying to, right? Enemy, the sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And we do that through Christ who strengthens us. That's why in Ephesians 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power when we put on the armor of God. When it comes to sin, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says something very important. It says this, just briefly. He says, submit yourself to God. Right? And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And there's an order to this. Can I tell you what I've watched this for a long time, what most people do? They start off, I'm going to stand on the couch, don't get the camera eyes are going to get mad at me, right here. They start off with resisting the devil. And then they can't do it because they're doing it in their own strength. It starts with submitting to God. God, not my will, but your will be done. Give me your heart. Give me a heart after yours. What's important to you? I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to give up. Help me to know you. Help me to love you. Well, now my heart's right for God. So you know what? When the devil comes in, I've already got the right heart. I'm willing to do whatever. God, if you want me to go through this, I'll go through it, and I'll do it with a joyful heart. Help me to learn something through it. Whatever, I've got the right heart. Then I can resist the devil, right? Put up that shield of faith. I don't know if you can see the shadow of the arrows flying against him, right? And then you'll draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Oh, sorry. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 14, 39, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And I want to say one quick thing. There was this beautiful, beautiful older woman used to wear these really beautiful hats, used to sit up in front, and she loved the teaching, she loved the word, she loved the Lord, her heart was genuine. And I remember one time I was talking about this and praying, and we got in a little bit of a, I don't want to say debate, but and she was saying to me, we just need to pray one time and then we're done. We leave it alone. And if you don't pray that way, then you're not a faithful man. I was like, well, I know what you're trying to say, but you remember this guy? He's pretty important, and he's my example. And he seemed to pray the same. And it said he prayed multiple times, right? Now, we're not to babble and just say a bunch of words to sound all spiritual, but it's okay to seek. It's okay to knock, continue knocking. It's okay to seek and to continue seeking. It's okay to ask and to continue asking, but then trust him in his timing and in his answer. Does that make sense? I think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, 1. Jesus, he was telling a parable to his disciples, and he said, hey, I want to tell you this parable about this lady, and I want to show you this parable to show you how they should pray, always pray, and never give up. So keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking. Mark 14, 40 goes on to say, and when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't even know what to say to him. I bet you at some point you're just like, I screwed up again. Mark 14, 41 to 42 says, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. He says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Sorry, I'm just taking a second to pray. Sorry. Now, right here, are you still sleeping? Or he says, are you still sleeping? Enough. I've heard some people say, well, Jesus wasn't disappointed in the disciples, or he wasn't frustrated. I think he was! But here's the thing. I don't think he was doing it frustrating like, oh, you dumb disciples. Asleep at the wheel again. I don't think that's his heart. I think he's frustrated because they're not doing what he's instructed him, and it was for their own protection. While Jesus was wrestling in prayer, right, and being strengthened through the prayer, right, the disciples, unfortunately, chose to sleep three times instead of being strengthened. And I think that there is genuine sorrow in his heart when he says this, and genuine frustration in his tone. And not for Jesus' sake, like, hey, why weren't you there for me, you dumb disciples? I think what he's saying is, Jesus, he's now ready to face these trials that are coming. He's sort of steeled himself. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, I've prayed, I've asked, But nevertheless, your will be done. I'm going to that cross. I've been strengthened by my Father, and I'm ready. But because the disciples slept instead of prayed, you're going to see in just a second, they're not ready for what's happening here. They're going to scatter, just like the word said. They're all going to scatter. No matter what they said, they're still scattering. And when he says, rise, let's go, here becomes my betrayer. Ready? Here comes my betrayer. Notice that Jesus is up. He's ready. He's willing. He's able. He's not running away from this confrontation. Now, he's walking to it. He's like, you know what? I know my Father, and I trust him, and I'm going for it. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who is able to save him from death, his heavenly Father, and raise him from the dead and the grave. And now the Lord is exhibiting no fear at all. He's wrestled through prayer, and just like you and I would, right? And now he's ready to go, and through bloodstained sweat and tears, he's triumphantly running toward the cross, not away from it. He's not trying to escape it at all. Hey, how long have I been teaching?
40 minutes?
Nah, not bad. For me, not bad for me. Mark 14:43 continues. It says, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Interesting. Now, swords, that was the weapon of the Roman soldier. Okay, they'd have these short swords. They had the iron or the steel, whatever. And this was what they would have. So there's a bunch of Roman soldiers here. Clubs would have been, I don't know if it was actually a club or a staff, or it was a wooden item, let's just say. And they were the regular weapons of the temple police. And those would have been the Jewish guys that would have surrounded the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and sort of their own temple gods. So they've got tons of Roman guards here, soldiers. They've got tons of Jewish, the high priest guards, the police, and they're armed. They're armed to take an insurrectionist, right? And this was a large crowd of people that came for him. And it's kind of sad, by the way, because they're getting it all wrong. They're thinking how they would think. It's gonna be an armed uprising, a rebellion. And Jesus is like, well, I'm rebelling against sin and death. Sometimes when you have a Judas mindset, you got stinking thinking. That's why the Bible tells us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Right? Jesus is saying one thing, and the enemy is telling Judas, take it some other way. So Judas has arranged this whole thing along with all these chief priests who are thinking the same way as him, and they're coming in and they're going, let's get this guy. And how large is this crowd? Well, John 18:3 uses a word for a military cohort, which would mean there's at least 480 Roman soldiers and 6 centurions, because there's a centurion, I think, for every 100 or 180 or something like that. So we're talking, that's just Roman soldiers, 480. So there's a lot of people here. So unless you're strengthened and prayed, if you're these disciples, you're seeing 1,000 people, most of them armed with swords, clubs, and you're going, I'm out of here, right? It says now in Mark 14:44-45, it says, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Jesus said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now, this is really, I want to say bad, disgusting. I don't know how to say it. Judas's way of betraying Jesus was particularly hurtful. It was particularly evil. And there's a reason for that. You could kiss a lot of people. You know, you could have taken and kissed the hem of his garment or fell at his feet or kissed his hand. I mean, there's a million ways to do it. But Judas chose to kiss Jesus on the cheek. Now, when you kiss Jesus on the cheek, culturally speaking, it was a way to symbolize a super close friendship. Like when I grew up Italian, my best friends were Spanish, you know, so it's not uncommon. Sometimes I forget, kiss on the cheek. That's not uncommon. It shows like love and family. It's meant to be that close, right? That you feel that close to a person. And so that's what that symbolized culturally. So the fact that Judas betrayed the Lord through an action that expressed love, family, devotion, closeness is particularly disgusting. Does that make sense? It shows the depths of his hypocrisy and his treachery. So we need to make sure, unchecked, this is true for all of us, unchecked, our minds can go to some bad places. Brett could tell me, you know what? You did a great job today in the sermon. And then I go home and I start thinking, oh, so I did a great job today in the sermon. Huh? Obviously, he didn't like it too much. He was making fun of me. And he knows I messed up on that one part. You know what? In fact, he's always thinking he's better than I am. In fact, you know, now that I think about it, I remember the time when he said this, and he must have meant this and that and the other. Oh! I'm going to write him a letter, send him an email. I'm going to give him a talking to. But first, let me pray with all my friends until... You see how, take those thoughts captive, make them obedience to Christ. Get rid of that stinking thinking. Don't be like a Judas. It's easy to do. Mark 14, 46 to 48 continues on and says, the men seized Jesus and arrested him. I went a little too far below. I'll have to do. Anyway, then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, Jesus said, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Now, John 18:10 identifies this man, right? This unnamed swordsman. Anybody know his name? What?
Peter.
Peter, yep. And who's the one that he cut up? What's the name of the person he cut off his ear?
Malchus.
Oh, who said that? You get an A today. Yes. And so, yeah, so basically, and David Guzik said this, but I really liked it. He said, Peter's an example of someone, he said something like this, I rephrased it, but anyway, Peter's an example of someone who, wielding the power of this world in his hands, could only cut off someone's ears. When he wielded the word of God, instead, Peter pierced hearts and souls, and many were saved. You can do things the world's way, or you can do things Jesus' way. It's your choice. Now, if you know the story, if you remember, Mark is a bullet point gospel, right? So you just get the highlights. If you don't know what's happening here, there's a lot of extra stuff happening. I'm going to touch your ear, don't forget. So Jesus healed the servant's ear, and right there in front of all of them, it came back. You think that would have been enough? In fact, when they were asking, are you Jesus? You know what he said? I am. If you read the Gospel of John, and they all fell back. Whoa. It was incredible. You'd think that would have done it. I mean, we're talking hundreds of people on their butts. That would have done it for me. If I was one of the soldiers, I'd be like, let's leave this guy alone. And he goes on to say in Mark 14, 49, 50, every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him. He even told Peter in one of the other gospels, he said, don't you know I can call down legions of angels? Right? Right now. In the Old Testament, one angel, it doesn't even name the angel, Herbert, I don't know, killed 185,000 Assyrians. So he's like, don't you know I can call down thousands right now? He can call as many as he wants, and that's okay. He's like, but this has to be fulfilled so that you and I, so that we can be saved. Hallelujah! And then it says everyone fled just like Scripture had prophesied. And then there's almost like one little footnote. If you remember, the Gospel of Mark was... believed to be written by, it's written by Mark as it was given to him by Peter, right? And so there's a little footnote in there that seems a bit odd. John Mark would have been a young man. And it says this, it says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment, because it was at night, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked and leaving his garment behind. You know who I think that was? I think that was our little friend John Mark. He's like, grab the garment, run! He's like, even I ran. And I left it behind, running naked away from Jesus. Listen, maybe you've been coming for a long time and you're hearing these words, and maybe today is the first day you're understanding what Jesus has actually done for us. And it's an amazing thing if you'll receive that in your own heart. Dana, can you come up here? I don't know where the microphone is. Can you, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. And Pastor Gary, you can come up here and have a seat as well, if you don't mind. Make sure this is on. I'm going to give this to you. And I just, I'd like you to give a gospel message. You know, I said 2 minutes, but it's whatever the Lord puts on your heart. But, and then when you're done, if you pass that to Pastor Gary, and then he can pray, and we can go out and enjoy food and fellowship and bounce houses together. And can I encourage you while you're out there? Love one another. Prefer others ahead of, and if somebody takes the hot dog, that last hot dog that you were going for, they're doing it to spite me. Don't give in to that stinking thinking. No, Lord bless them. Amen? All right, will you share the gospel message with us? Thanks, brother.
Greetings. It's really good to be back and see you guys. And I see a lot of new faces, and praise God. Hopefully we can wrap a little bow around where the Gospel of Mark is going. But I'll take you back to the garden first. And don't worry, I'm not going through the whole Bible. And just remind you that God is love, and God is great, and he's good. He created a perfect world. Man and woman were created perfect. They had never sinned. And God wanted that world to go on that way. And he wants it so bad that he's going, even though man has sinned, he's going to, in the end, restore it completely. If you weren't here when the pastor taught through the book of Revelation, take a look at the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. God's going to make it all perfect again. But there's something in the middle, and that's what we're dealing with right now. And that's why we have the Gospels, is because God is going to deal with the sin of men. It's true what the Bible says, all have sinned. All you've got to do is read with your heart the Ten Commandments, and you'll know that not only have all others sinned, but you've sinned. When you look at the last six of them, they have to do with us as human beings and how we treat each other. And you look at the first four, even if you're doing good and somehow think you've fulfilled the last six, if you look at the first four, you soon come to the conclusion that you're a sinner. You haven't loved God like you should. You've taken his name in vain. You've had idols, things that you love more than him. We've all sinned. But God knows our need. Death came through sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, the pay of sin, is death. And we will all suffer that. But, as we know, Christ came to the world, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gained the power, the strength he needed to go through with the cross, because the cross was no bed of roses. It was a terrible death, and he suffered it for us. And being the Son of God, being divine, being God himself in the flesh, his death could count for all of us. He's infinite. How could he have taken all that sin that we talked about just earlier on himself like he did if he weren't also God? It never would have happened. Anyway, he was victorious. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, just like the Bible says, an angel came and shoved the stone away, and Jesus was gone. He rose from the dead. The Bible says that it's not just enough to know all this. I'm going to read this verse so I am sure and get it right. I had it memorized at one time, but as you can see, I'm getting a little older. And I want to get it perfect. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And you know, Jesus said one time, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. I'm just wondering, especially with the way the pastor preaches the Bible, the way he does, if there's someone here who perhaps you've made the decision already in your heart, but you've never told anybody, or perhaps you want to do it right now, I'm going to pray, and if you want to receive Christ into your heart right now, do that, pray along with me. But even if you've already done it, when I get done, if you would just stand in your place, if you prayed it for the first time, or if you've never told anybody that you believe in Jesus Christ, so that you're confessing that you believe in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you love us, that you proved it in the most sacrificial way that a person could. You gave your life for us. Thank you. Lord, for those who haven't prayed to receive you right now, we just pray, dear Lord, come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. I need what you can give me, what your death on the cross was for. I receive you into my heart right now. I open the door. Please come in. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone pray that prayer that would like to stand up and confession of, or never done it before, never confessed before others, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? This is your opportunity. Okay, we're not going to labor it, but if you are struggling in your heart right now, don't wait. Do it as soon as possible.
Thank you, Dana. It's funny, he mentioned struggling, and that I was sitting here on the stool praying, and that, and I feel that somebody is wrestling, and that, and I don't know, maybe you're embarrassed to stand up. Think about it, though. Dana, how far is it from Bolivia, from here? How many hours were you on an airplane? How many hours were you on an airplane?
Well, they routed me. Weird, but I was. If we were direct, it would be at least 10 hours.
Okay, so the Lord brought this man 10 hours to share the gospel. If you're wrestling with it, come see Dana, Pastor Darren, myself afterwards, and that don't let it go. Okay, and that let's see, the pulled pork, hot dogs, and hamburgers are in front here, and that plates, sides, and the crock pot items are along the back wall. Drinks and desserts are back against the fence. A reminder, please, no food and drink over in the playground area. Also, we've got the bounce houses in the back. There's also some tables in the back and picnic tables in the back. But the bounce houses, that'll be kids in that. So if you're parked back there and you're leaving early, please don't take any of the kids under your car. Yeah, it's bad idea. Okay, would you all stand and join me in prayer? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our food and our day. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you spoke through Pastor Darren this morning, that you reminded us how great your sacrifice was for us. Lord, let us never minimize it. Let us be very much aware of what you gave up, leaving heaven to save us so that we might have a relationship with you. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the food that we're about to consume. Ask that you bless it to our bodies so that we might go be your body in the world. And we thank you. All God's children said, amen. Amen.